And today we're going to be talking about, what does it mean to be a house of prayer? What does it mean to be a person of prayer and a church of prayer? And how does Jesus build a house of prayer? And when we become a house of prayer, man, our lives are transformed. We step into the design that God has us to live out, where we're impacting the world around us in a really tangible way, where we're seeing God show up in miracles and answering prayers. And so we're going to look in the scriptures today about what it means to be a house of prayer. And in December, I went on this prayer retreat by myself for 3 days just to disconnect. And I didn't have an agenda with God. I literally just showed up. I had my Bible and I just had myself, and I went on this retreat. And I didn't know how God was going to speak to me or if God even was going to speak. But on this retreat, you know when something just keeps happening and you're like, you think it's coincidence, and you're like, okay, if it happens like a second, like a third time, you know it's like probably God. Well, I had that happen. I was making some boba with our friend's daughter, and on the back of the little boba package there, it said the word conditions, and had like Chinese writing too. And I'm like, I've never ever seen the word conditions written on any food packaging my whole life. And I'm 37, I'll throw it out there. So I haven't seen in all those years the word conditions written on there. And then the next day, it says up in Humboldt, so we're in the Redwoods checking out like the different Redwoods area. And there's this sign and it says the word conditions about how the conditions of Redwoods grow. And I was like, that's so weird. Conditions happened again. I was like, I took a picture of these ones and I was like, if it happens a third time, I know like God is speaking the word conditions. And then the next day, it was my last full day there. I'm out in a different Redwoods section. And guess what I see on a sign talking about Redwoods? The word conditions. And I thought, okay, this is so significant. God has given me this word conditions, but I didn't know exactly what it meant. And so as I continued the next couple weeks just saying, God, what do you mean by the word conditions? I felt like he had 10 conditions he wanted to give us as a church in terms of what does it mean for us to be a 30, 60, 100-fold church, a Mark 4:20 church, which means we're a good soil church producing a great harvest, a significant amount of fruit for Jesus. And so I just was like reading the scriptures and praying and reading just different books. And through a series of those couple weeks, God laid out 10 conditions for us as a church to become a 100-fold church of what he wants to do in our lives. And think about it like this. You guys are the church. Like, this is your church. This is like time to take ownership of like, this is my church. This is our church, because the people of God make up the church and we are all the church together. And so one of the first conditions that God put on my heart for us is to build a culture of prayer. And so we've been running together now for about 8 months since we started up in the park at Dalton Park in on the other side of Azusa. And I feel like we have a good foundation. And now I think Jesus wants us to build on that foundation. And one of the things he wants us to build into is becoming a house of prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 21. And if you're not sure where Matthew is, in the front of your Bible, there's a table of contents. And it'll say Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is before Jesus was born. And the New Testament is Jesus is born and afterwards. So the book of Matthew will be in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. And it's chapter 21. So the big numbers are chapters and the little numbers are verses. So it'll be in chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. And when you read through those scriptures, you can ask yourself three simple questions. What am I learning about God, Jesus, or his plan? What am I learning about humanity or people, and how does this apply to my life? So what am I learning about Jesus? What am I learning about people, and how does this apply to my life? So take a few minutes to read through Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. So as we study these scriptures together today, and you think about becoming a house of prayer, building a culture of prayer, think of these three things that for yourself and for us as a church. So we individually and as a church, we grow in a hunger for prayer and a hunger for God's presence. So we have this deep desire within us that's like internal combustion coming from within through the Holy Spirit, creating a hunger in you for wanting to be in God's presence and wanting to spend time in prayer, both individually and together as a church. That the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts to develop a lifestyle of prayer. Because there's no way that we can develop a lifestyle of prayer unless the Holy Spirit initiates it within our hearts. The Holy Spirit has to touch our hearts, and that we grow in a ministry of intercession as a church, that we come together to, as a church, to pray for what God wants to do through us as a church. So let's look at verses 12 and 13 here. So we got Jesus. He entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the table of money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple,' or 'my house,' will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." All right, how many of y'all, when you picture Jesus, you picture like this nice Jesus, and he likes to hug teddy bears and kids, and he's so kind all the time. Any of y'all picture Jesus like that? But then you get this Jesus who shows up at a temple, and he gets crazy mad, right? And he starts flipping stuff around. Could you imagine, like, someone showed up here and started flipping you out of your chairs and stuff, and it was Jesus, and you're like, "Jesus, I thought you were so kind and cuddly." Like, you're getting to see a side of Jesus that people might not embrace as much, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same Jesus all the time. And we're getting to see a part of him that he says, "I take prayer in my house so seriously, and if you take this thing sideways, I'm going to come mess it up. I'm going to put it back in its rightful place." So Jesus goes into the temple. And so this is a place where they are supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Jews. That's him, right? His God, Jesus, and Jesus is God. And he's there, and he walks in, and he looks around, and they have desecrated this place. Instead of a place of worship, they turn to a place where people are making money and they're taking advantage of other people. And he's like, "This is not what I intended for my house of worship." And it says he started to drive out those who were buying and selling for sacrifice. The word "drive out" there, when you read the scriptures, when Jesus drove out demons, he did that a lot. It's the same word for driving out demons that he drove these people out of the temple. So when you read the scriptures, Jesus, he's not nice to demons. Like, he is very authoritative, and he commands them sternly, and they listen and they leave immediately when he kicks them out of people's lives. In the same way, he is confronting the people there who are buying and selling for sacrifice. He is speaking to them in the same way, driving them out of the temple using his authority. And so he goes up and he kicks the tables and he's flipping stuff, and you're like, "What is going on here?" And when I was reading this, I'm like, there's got to be some significance for the tables and chairs, because there's other things he probably flipped over or moved around. But what is it about the tables and the chairs? So in the scriptures, tables are really important because they're symbolic. They're symbolic of fellowship. So tables are symbolic of fellowship. So when you sit with someone at a table and you're eating food with them, more likely than not, you want to be there with them and you want to spend time with them. Because it's a place where you sit down face to face with that person. You're looking them in the eyes, and you're seeing them speak. You're seeing their facial expressions. You're up close and personal. And that's how God wants it to be with us. He wants us to be up close and personal, looking in the eyes at each other with Jesus, looking him in the eyes and seeing his face, being in his presence. But when Jesus flips that table, he's saying, you've broken fellowship with me. You've broken fellowship. And this isn't what it's, you know what was on the table? It's the money. It was the money that was on the table. You know how to become the God in that temple for those people? Was money. And so Jesus said to that money, "You're not the God in this temple. I'm flipping you out of this temple," like that, right? Flipping you out of the temple. And the chairs. Why would the chairs get knocked over? In the scriptures, those symbolize authority and judgment. Throughout scriptures, authority and judgment is what chairs symbolize. So Jesus is showing, I have the authority to come here, and I have the authority to do this, and I'm also bringing judgment on the people in this temple for what they're doing. So the nice, cuddly Jesus who you maybe see pictures of or you've thought about, this is another side of Jesus, who he is, in his authority, coming in and shaking the place up and driving people out and turning the place around. So catch this, because this is huge. Jesus, he either cleans up or he cleans out. Jesus, he cleans up or he cleans out. And that's scary, right? Because he's saying, hey, get cleaned up in the temple and get in right relationship with me. Come under my authority and worship me and worship the Father, worship by the Spirit, or get out. That's so scary to me. He says, come be with me and clean up your life, or get out. You'll still be my person. You'll still be my child. You'll still be part of my family, but you're not going to be in my presence. So get cleaned up or cleaned out. Because it says, you've made my house a prayer into a den of robbers. the word den there, it means hidden. So it's like, it's a place that's hidden, where it's concealed, where people can't see it. And so they have come inside God's temple and then used it to conceal what they're doing to actually make money. And the robbers there, the word robbers is actually like someone who preys upon other people and takes advantage of them. So people that were at these fellowship tables, they were taking advantage of the people of God coming in and using it to extort them. And if you look on your Bibles there, there might be like a little star that goes to the bottom with some verses. So it could say, or should say, Isaiah 56:6 and Jeremiah 7:11. If you look at those in context, they're really important because Jesus is quoting the house of prayer from those ones. In Isaiah 56, what he's saying is he's inviting outsiders in. He's inviting eunuchs and foreigners. So people that were not part of God's family, he's saying, come into my house, into this house of prayer. And that's huge, because people who are far from God, who don't know Jesus, who are in this world and know nothing about God, they hate God, they probably don't look anything like us or have anything to do like us, that would follow Jesus and believe in him and love him. He's saying, those are the people I want in my house. Those are the people here I want in my temple to worship. And in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah is calling Israel to actions of reform because they've desecrated the temple. Could you imagine if we showed up here and all of a sudden I started bringing different like objects of like Buddha or Krishna or like different objects, and we put those in the middle as we were worshiping Jesus? You'd be like, first, like, what's going on? And two, I'm probably, if he's not using this for a sermon illustration, I'm out of here, right? In the same way, that's what they had done. They had brought the gods of all the surrounding nations and they started putting them in the temple where they were supposed to worship Yahweh alone. And so they had desecrated the temple. And this is what Jesus is referring to. So catch this. This is huge. Don't you know that you are God's temple? Your body is actually a temple of God. It says this in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we as the church are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you have to ask yourself this really tough question. What in your life has polluted God's temple? What in your life has polluted you and your relationship with God, where God's presence dwells inside of you? What has polluted it? So last night, every Saturday night, Meredith and I take like an hour and a half to worship and to pray for all of you by names and to pray for the church. And we really believe in what God is doing. So we take our time, our best time on Saturday night, and we invest it. And we took communion together, and which we'll do at the end of the service. And I said, okay, Jesus, is there sin in my life I need to confess and get rid of? Right? Because I'm like, we're going to this temple. I better live out what we're going to be doing, right? He convicted me of two things. One, yesterday, I was impatient with my kids, and it was totally on me. And I was impatient with them, and I didn't treat them the best. And I had to get right. I had to ask Jesus to forgive me. The second thing he convicted me of is I had taken offense earlier that day. And I was like, dang. So I asked Jesus to forgive me for taking offense. So before I took communion, he needed to clean out this temple. Because remember, he says he's going to clean me up or he's going to clean me out. He wanted to clean me up. And I submitted to him to get cleaned up. And so I confessed those two sins and asked him to forgive me before I took communion. Because I wanted my temple to be clean and not be polluted. Did you notice this? That people got driven out of the presence of God. They got driven out of the presence of God. They were still the people of God. They were still Israelites. They still had the identity, but they were driven out of his presence. So what do you think will happen to me? And what do you think will happen to you? What do you think will happen to us if we continue to pollute our temples and don't take this seriously? We'll still be sons and daughters of God through Jesus, but God's presence in our lives will be absent. Man, and I want God's presence. I want to know God's presence upon me, within me, around me. And I will do whatever it takes to clean out whatever needs to be cleaned out in my life, to clean up this temple where Jesus can transform me. And so if you think about, what does a house of prayer look like? And you can find this in scripture in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. So praying and fasting and financial giving are a huge part of what it means to be a house of prayer. And Luke chapter 2, if you write this note, write it down because it might be cool to read later. We have two people in there called Anna and Simeon. And they really demonstrate what is it like to be a physical walking house of prayer. And these are the names of middle names of my kids, actually, because to me, they're such impactful people in Scripture. So Anna, she was in the temple day and night, praying and fasting. And it says she didn't leave the temple. She was like literally in the temple all the time, praying and fasting, getting in God's presence. And you know what she got to see? She got to see Jesus as a baby and see it fulfilled, the Messiah coming. So she was a house of prayer, and guess what she got to receive? Jesus. Then we had Simeon. Simeon, it says he was righteous, so he had right living, and he was devout in his ways of following God. Simeon was righteous, and he was devout. And guess where he was? In the temple. And guess who he got to receive? The Messiah. He got to receive Jesus as a baby. So you see, this is really important, is that when you're a house of prayer, you receive the presence of Jesus in your life in great measure. And then we have the, if you heard the story where Jesus was at the temple, and there are all these people throwing all this money into the treasury to, you know, love God with their money, and all these rich people were giving a ton, and this older lady, she went and she gave everything she had. It was probably like the equivalent of like a penny or like a couple pennies, and she put it in the offering. And Jesus said, that woman there, she gave more than anyone, because she gave out of everything that she had, and she trusted God. And so we see, to get into God's presence, to get into his temple, it's praying and fasting and worshiping and financial generosity and right living. And when you establish these in your lives as pillars, as foundations, you will receive Jesus. You will receive his presence in great measure. And so for us here at Enrich Church, we've actually created a process that we take people through to help them grow into houses of prayer. It's what Jesus calls discipleship. So he says, hey, if you want to follow me, come and be my disciple. A disciple is simply a learner. Be a learner of Jesus. And so I know that a bunch of you here are plugged into our discipleship processes. And we'll begin to lay out the vision of what does it look like at Enrich Church to grow as a disciple. So we have what's called Discovery Bible Study, which we did a training on that a few weeks ago. We trained our entire church on Discovery Bible Study. And we have some people that's the thing that they're doing right now. They're in Discovery Bible Study with us weekly. And we get together and we study the Bible in a really easy way that they can learn and that they go and then teach other people. And this is all about getting rooted in the Scriptures. And then next we have our discipleship multiplication. So some of you have joined us in terms of our discipleship, and we go through a folder each week or a printout. How many of y'all are in that? A big handful, right? Almost everyone here, a big handful. So this is, we go through the foundations of what it means to follow Jesus. So we're looking at, man, what does it mean to be saved? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I pray? How do I study the Bible? Like, what is a church? Who is a heavenly father? Like, how do I share my faith with people? We get those foundations rooted in the word. And then we go into what's called healed and made whole. How many of you have stepped into the healed and made whole part? Anyone in that yet? Yeah, a handful of people. Yeah, this is where Jesus begins to clean out the temple. So he works through these things. He works through unforgiveness, unresolved personal sin, rebellion, sexual mistakes, spiritual adultery, means like worshiping other gods and other stuff, generational sins and curses. And when Jesus heals and makes you whole, he cleans up his temple. And then guess what he can fill his temple with? His presence. So his presence will come. And the other discipleship process we have here is our CPM, our church planting multiplication. So at Enrich, our goal and our desire is to raise up church planters here at Enrich Church who will go off and plant churches just like we're doing, and that they'll plant churches and they'll plant churches. So the idea of this is that everybody here is trained in discipleship, and we want everybody to be able to be plugged into that so you can know Jesus more and be set free and filled with his spirit and live for him. So God wants you in his presence. So when we build a house of prayer, like the First Friday prayer, we'd love to have you come. Come and join that, and come and pray for what God wants to do and be impacted by becoming a person of prayer. How many of you went on the prayer retreat that happened recently? Handful of people? Yeah. And we had, I think, like 12 or 15 people there. It was really cool. And we just basically spent time seeking Jesus in prayer and the word and doing that together in community. Super impactful. And after service, we always have prayer here, the Get Prayer sign. We want to pray over people. So find ways for you. What are ways that you can get plugged into prayer? It's like plugging in your phone in an outlet, right? When you plug it in, it starts charging. But if your battery's running low and you don't plug it in, you run out of battery. In the same way, when you plug into prayer, Jesus charges you up with the power of his Holy Spirit. All right, check out verse 14. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Did you notice that miracles and answers to prayer came after Jesus cleaned out the temple? So Jesus cleaned the temple out and then miracles and answers to prayer came. So think about this for yourself. If you want miracles and answers to prayer in your life to flow and to be your normal, what does it mean then for you to become a house of prayer and cleaning out your temple? In the past month, God presented me with really three impossible situations in prayer that I was like, okay, Jesus, you're gonna have to do this. I was at the bank and an extremely crippled person had come in from a car accident with a walker. And it took them almost 5 minutes to get from their car in the handicap parking lot to the door. I went and opened it. And I ended up praying for that person that Jesus would heal their body. And it didn't happen in that moment, but I thought, man, I am challenged to learn how to pray for miracles. The second one was a blind person in front of Chipotle, a different, not the one here in Azusa, but a different one. And I prayed, I laid my hands on their eyes and I prayed for them on three occasions and they didn't see. But I thought, I am being challenged to pray for miracles to a new degree. And then the third one, I'm trying to think what it was. So sorry, it was the cripple, it was the blind person. Oh, and then a lady came up to us at our booth at our farmer's market. She had metal rods and pins in her wrist. And she asked me to pray for her that God would heal her wrist. And I prayed and they were still there. But you know what happened? That happened with such a short period of time, these really, you know, big miracles to us, but easy things to God. And God challenged me and said, Jared, I want you to be able to pray when people come to you with that level of stuff, that's easy for me to do through you. I can heal anyone. So you have to become the temple that I can work through. And so I said yes to Jesus. And Christian and I, we were out and we asked to pray for a blind person. She said no, but I stepped out and I'm willing to try and pray for these people that have these conditions. So salvation is the first step in this. And then Jesus wants to clean you up and he wants to make you healed and he wants to make you whole. He wants to transform you and fill you with his spirit. So look at verse 15. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. Isn't that crazy? That some people rejoiced at these miracles that were going on. Could you imagine if someone was brought here and they were laid down, they literally couldn't walk, and then one of you prayed, which my goal is that all y'all will be able to pray for this, and it's really easy because Jesus does it. You pray and they get up and they walk away and they're healed. Wouldn't you be like, whoa, that's crazy. Praise God. Like, Jesus, more of that in my life and more for this person, more for my family. So some people were excited, but some people were indignant. They hated that this happened. Why would you hate that somebody got their answer to prayer, got their miracle? So these two categories. Did you notice who were rejoicing? If you keep reading through, it was the children. It was the children who were rejoicing. It was the kids. You know who got mad? It was the grumpy religious people. They got mad. So you have to think about in your own heart condition, do you have the heart condition of a little child who believes? Or are you going to be mad at Jesus when he does something that doesn't fit what you want him to do in your life or in the life of other people? So catch on to this, please. When you become a house of prayer, forces will begin to oppose you. So did you notice when Jesus began to make a house of prayer in his temple, that forces began to oppose him? So the forces that will oppose you when you become a house of prayer, first you got your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to take time to pray and worship God and to fast and give financially and do these things. Your flesh is like, no, I don't want to do that. You got to crucify that thing, right? Carry your cross and follow Jesus. Next, you got religion. You're going to get religious people saying, you do that at your church? You pray for sick people? What? God doesn't do that today. Why are you doing that? And they'll say all types of things. You'll be like, didn't you read the Bible? Jesus did that and it says it right here. Then you got the demonic, right? You got Satan, who's not going to want you to spend time with Jesus, not wanting to live out this missional life, making disciples, sharing Jesus with your friends and your family and your coworkers. And then lastly, you just got haters, right? There's just haters out there. They're just going to hate you no matter what, right? They just want something to hate, so they're going to hate. So basically what I'm saying is when you become a house of prayer and you really begin to follow Jesus in discipleship, forces are going to oppose you. But here's the good news, that Jesus always has a solution. So jump here into verses 16 and 17. They asked Jesus, Do you hear these children what they're saying? Yes, Jesus replied, haven't you read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught the children and infants to give you praise. Then he returned to Bethany where he stayed overnight. Man, all these haters are coming at Jesus, and you know what he does to them? He quotes a simple scripture. He got that wisdom from the Father through the Holy Spirit. So every opposition that you'll face in your life, whether it be coming a house of prayer, you got something going on at your job, in your personal life, or in your family, if you ask God for wisdom, God will show you his solution for your problem every time. God always has a solution. So you have to really consider this. Do you want to become a house of prayer? Do you want to become a house of prayer? Because if you look at the scriptures, some people didn't. They wanted to make money. They wanted to chase after other things in their life rather than becoming a house of prayer. It comes at a cost. I'm going to tell you, it comes at a really high cost. Following Jesus comes at a high cost, no matter what, because you got to give up your whole life to follow him and begin to turn from your own way to living for him and how he wants you to live. Because Jesus is going to clean you up or he's going to clean you out. How many of y'all got stuff in your soul that's there or skeletons in your closet? Anybody have some things in their life that is still there that needs to come out? Right. And I went through that process for, it took me a couple years, but Jesus went in and he cleaned me out the depths. I mean, I had stuff in my life like abuse and things that I had never told anybody about that I finally did in college and began to work through it. And Jesus cleaned me out of that stuff. He healed me up. And so everybody has stuff, right? Whatever it's going to be. And he's going to say, are you going to give me permission and control to clean that stuff out of your life? He might ask you to forgive someone who's really hurt you. He might ask you to get rid of substances or stuff in your life. He might ask you to stop chasing after money or certain things or give up a certain amount of work so you can create more time for him. Because he's gonna call some things in your life, and you have to be willing to surrender to him and be obedient, or you can disobey God and rebel against him and go your own way. So you got to change your time. You got to change your body. You got to change your money. You're going to have to literally change everything in your life to become a house of prayer. You got to count the cost. And you're going to face opposition, right? We named all those things. You're going to face opposition if you choose to become a house of prayer. But if you actually want God to move in your life, where you don't just do religion, church your whole life, and you're like, that was a great life. I pursued the American dream. I did my thing. I pursued my career. I did this and I did that. And then you die and you're like, what was the point of my entire life? Like, what did I live for? Like, that's a path you can take. That's a path that any of us can take. But if you're willing to become a house of prayer and you actually want to see God move in your life, it comes through surrender. And you got to want Jesus more than anything. You got to put Jesus before anything in your life and make him the number one in your life. So you got to count the cost. But I can tell you, it's worth it. It's so worth it. Because this life is like a vapor. We only have so many years here, and then we're done. And at the end of time, when we stand before Jesus at the judgment, I mean, how do you want to be able to stand before him? I want to be like, I gave up everything to follow you. I turned away from living for myself to living how you wanted me to live. Because a lot of people think like their life revolves around their family or their work is kind of the main things. But actually, according to the Bible, our lives revolve around the kingdom of God, and then our families revolve around the kingdom of God, and our careers revolve around the kingdom of God. It could be if you're a student, if you're in the workforce. So we need to flip it where we actually revolve around the kingdom of God rather than the things that we pursue in our lives revolve around us. So we have to make that flip. It's worth the cost. So you know what? To enrich here, we do something very practical. We try and do something practical every week where you can do this with Jesus in a really deep personal way. So I think it was Ethan and Honor are going to come up here. They're going to grab this piece of paper here with a clipboard and with a pen. And we're going to walk you through. If you really want to take this seriously, like, this is a great time to do it. You'll see this here. There's going to be a little picture of a sticks figure person praying. And there's an arrow. What do you want to get out of your temple? And another arrow, what do you want to put into your temple? So as you look at this piece of paper, just ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you want to get out of this temple that you live in where you can come and take up greater residence? What do you want to remove out of my life? And what do you want to put into my life? What do I need to start building in? And then on the back side of that, there's a picture of a calendar. So it says Sunday through Saturday on there. You'll be able to see it when you get it. And what that is you could begin to design your prayer life. What does it look like for you to spend time with Jesus? What does it look like for you to spend time in the Word every day? To throw on some worship music and just sing to Him? What does it look like to find a day every week to fast so you abstain from something in your life for spiritual purposes to pursue more of God? What does it look like to love Jesus with your money through tithes and offerings at a rich church? So Jesus wants you to become a house of prayer, and this is an opportunity to reflect and begin to think, how can I become a house of prayer with Jesus? Some of these things that could be in your temple that Jesus wants to clean out could be unforgiveness. Is there someone in your life that has hurt you that you need to forgive? Is there unresolved personal sin? Have you a sin in your past you haven't brought to light that you need to get right with God and with people? Have you rebelled against God? Have you, just turned going your own way and been disobedient to Him? Do you have a sexual mistake in your past that you made that you want to ask Jesus to forgive you and get right with? Have you participated in the cult or witchcraft or other religions that don't glorify Jesus that you need to confess and repent of? Is there anything that your ancestors have done where they've sinned against God you need to ask God to forgive as well? So these are just some things to consider in your temple that Jesus may want to bring to light to transform you. What you have in front of you is gold. It's super valuable. And the next best thing to do is, how do you actually want to apply it to your life? How do you want to integrate it this week? So write yourself a simple sentence there. So this week, what will you do? Right? I will, then how do you want to apply it to yourself this week? How do you want to apply it to your life? As you finish writing that, on the back of the lyric sheet, there's some QR codes there. There's a connect card. And if you're not plugged into our discipleship yet, in terms of like a discovery Bible study or foundations for discipleship or even learning how to plant a church, and you want to do that, scan that QR code and you can fill that out. It'll go to our email and we'll respond to that. If you want to get plugged into discipleship and grow in your relationship with Jesus on a weekly basis in that way, we'd love to partner with you and get you plugged into our discipleship process. 4 Sundays are so awesome because 4 Sunday is when we get to take communion together as a church. And so if you're here today and you're not sure what communion is, or you're learning about Jesus for the first time, Jesus came to this earth fully God and fully human because y'all know the earth is messed up, right? There's all this stuff going wrong all around the world. And that's because in the beginning of time when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it released sin into humanity. This is what we call the sinful nature. It released sin in creation. It released sin in our political systems. I mean, sin has just broken everything down. But Jesus is the solution. He came to the earth fully God and fully human to resolve all that for us. And He did it in a couple ways. First, He is obedient to the Father in everything. He never sinned against God. So then when He went on that cross, He willingly died for anybody that would believe in Him and ask the forgiveness of sins. And not only that, they put Him in a grave for 3 days. And He went to hell during that time so that we would never have to go. And then He rose from the dead on the 3rd day, conquering death, so we can have eternal life through Him. And then He ascended to the heaven and He poured out His Spirit on the church, on us. So if you're here today and you have never given your life to Jesus, where you said, Jesus, I ask You to forgive me my sins. I believe that You rose from the dead. I surrender my life to You. I turn from going and living my own life to living for You. And I want a relationship with You, Jesus. If that's you today and you want to start that relationship with Jesus, we should invite you to raise your hand and say, yeah, I want to start that today. I want to start that relationship with Jesus. And if there's anybody here that wants to talk about that more afterwards, find any of us with a green name badge. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to start a relationship with Jesus. So what we have on the 4 Sundays are our communion together. In a moment, we'll invite everyone to come up and grab the wafer and the juice in a little cup. This is huge because this is the essence of our faith. If Jesus didn't die for us, we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God. And we'd have eternal separation from God. And so what we do is we celebrate and we remember what Jesus has done. That He died on the cross for us. That He took suffering. He took the sin of all humanity. He took the wrath of the Father into His body. All sickness, disease, demonization. He took it upon Himself so that we wouldn't have to take it on ourselves. So when you come up in just a moment and you grab your communion cup, you're welcome to come if you are a believer in Jesus and take that. And also take some time before, and we'll take it together as a church, but before you take it, spend some time reflecting. First, you can give gratitude. Thank Jesus for all the great things he's done in your life. And then ask him too, Jesus, is there anything in my heart that you want to clean out? Is there any sin you want me to confess to get right with you? And then we'll take communion together. So whenever you're ready, we invite you to come up and take communion from one of our servers.